We're talking about the life of Joseph, and we're talking about how God has a dream for our life. It's his dream, but it's our destiny. And God doesn't use anyone. He participates with us. He participates with you. People say, I just want God to use me. God, would you say to your spouse, I just want my spouse to use me? We wouldn't say that of any other relationship like we do with our relationship with God. And I think that's the problem. We don't really view we don't view this thing between God and us as a relationship. We view it as like this thing that's over here that we interact with God in a very strange and interesting way, in a very religious way. And if we just behave enough and if we act enough, then maybe we'll get enough favor of God that he then blesses us. And I think that's part of the problem, is that God created us, yes, but it was his dream and our destiny, that we're participating with one another. And so I want to encourage you to just think of it that way. As we look through the life of Joseph, there are 10 tests that Joseph goes through to walk in his destiny. He gets the dream, and then 13 years later, he walks into the destiny of what God wants him to do, and then he lives out his destiny. The destiny, contrary to the word, is not a destination. The destiny is what we're to be in life. Like, we're not going through these tests to get to a destination and then we arrive. We're going through the tests to live out what God has for our life, to live out that dream for our life. So let's look at Psalms, which is the theme of this series. It says, for you, that you put your name in there, whatever your name or God's name in there. For God created my inmost being. He knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because is where you put your name. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were made by God. He created you. He knitted you together. Your works are wonderful. God's works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. God knew about you before you were even formed. God created you perfectly, just the way you are. The one thing I think the enemy has really taken from us is, and kind of put into our mouth, and we preach this, is when we say, well, I'm just not perfect. Have you ever stopped to consider that statement? I'm not perfect. The Bible said God created you. You were created perfectly. Do you do perfect things? No. But you are perfect. The first truth you have to overcome is that I was perfectly knitted together, because God does not create imperfect things. How many are glad for that? So you were perfectly knitted together, created. So turn to the person next to you. First thing you should say is, do you have a temperature? And as soon as you say that, say this to them, you're perfect. Now, some of you needed to hear that, because on your ride home, you're on your ride here, you weren't feeling like they were too perfect, but maybe you were sleeping here. That's okay. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. They were all written in the book. So what I want to talk about today is another test. Because most people live with a dream instead of walking in their destiny. And I want to talk about another test that we go through that helps us get to our destiny. Does that sound good? So we started out talking about the pride test, and then they were all P words, right? Someone sent me an email this last week and said, I love your P word sermons. Well, it's not really the P-word sermons. It's really the test, 10 tests we go through, character tests that we're going through. The first one are the pride test. Then we're going to go through the pit test. And the difference between the pit test, remember pit test because I'm going to come back to it. There's a difference between that one and the one I'm going to talk about today. Then there was the palace test. Last week I talked about the purity test. And this week I'm going to talk about the prison test. And there's a difference between the prison test and the pit test, because the pit test is usually those pits we end up in because of our own actions, because we kind of put ourselves there. Joseph ended up in a pit because of how he was talking, because how he was acting, kind of the arrogance and the pride that Joseph had. He ended up in the pit. He kind of got himself there because he kind of put himself there. In the prison test, and what the prison test was in Joseph's life, he didn't deserve to be in the prison. He kind of got put there even when he didn't deserve to be there. He did the right thing and got a wrong reaction, got a wrong response. Have you ever done that, where you were trying to do the right thing, you were just trying, and it seemed like every time you did the right thing, it seemed like you were getting bad response, like a bad return action, or you were put in a bad situation? How many have ever been there? I'll never forget when a number of years ago, many, many years ago, when I was in Michigan, I served with a pastor who's going to be preaching in the first week of January. In fact, you'll start to see the slate of speakers we're going to have in January. But we got some incredible speakers coming the first week of January, January 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th. It looks like they're just going to be incredible speakers. You're going to want to be here every one of those nights. But one of them is going to be my mentor, Dan Miller. And I remember being at his home, and we often went to his home. He was a great man, very humble man. And I remember we were trying to do something in the church that many people were just kind of fighting against. It was just a lot of resistance. But we knew it was God. God had spoken to both him and I about it. So we knew it was God. And I remember him leaning over his island peninsula thing and just crying. And as he's crying, he says, "All I'm trying to do is the right thing." And it just seemed like we're just getting, the resistance was just, it was just really bitter. Even though we were doing what God had told us to do, we all think, if I do what God wants me to do, it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Sometimes doing what God wants you to do is bitter nails. Puts you in a place where you're like, "God, I just did what you wanted." Another example of that was the Apostle Paul, when he cast the demon out of the person who was continually coming after them, and they cast the demon out of the person, and she is completely set free in sound mind, no longer demon-possessed. And what happens to Paul and Silas? They get beaten and thrown into the belly of a prison. There is a prison test. We all go through prison tests. It isn't fair, right? How many made that statement before? It's just not fair. Sometimes it's not fair, and those moments aren't fair. And Joseph went through this similar test called the prison test. We're going to see this in Genesis 39. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 39 and read this with me. I'm going to be reading out of New King James. "And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us.'" What he's talking about is Potiphar has brought in Joseph, the Hebrew, to mock us. "He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, he left his garment with me, and I fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him." She hung on to the coat. "She spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me.' So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was what? With Joseph. There's another P word that isn't going to be a title necessarily of my sermons, but it is a P word that is in every sermon that I preach in this series, and it's the presence word. The presence of God never left Joseph during all of the P tests. It was there consistently. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. The Lord made it prosper. Next slide. Every test has to do with stewardship. Every test that I've talked about has to do with stewardship. How would Joseph steward the possessions he was given? How would Joseph steward his actions? How would Joseph steward the people entrusted him? How would Joseph steward his own body? And how would Joseph steward his own attitudes? You are given all kinds of things. Wherever you're at in life right now, you're given those things. The question is, how are you stewarding what you've been given? If you've been given lemons, how are you stewarding your lemons? How are you stewarding the relationship you're currently in? The marriage you have, the children you have, the job you have, the finances you have. How are you stewarding all of that? You will not walk into your destiny if you haven't learned to steward what has been entrusted to you. Joseph did everything Potiphar wanted him to do, and then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of something, throws him into prison, and Joseph has an opportunity to be bitter, to get angry, to feel upset, instead of getting bitter and upset because of how he was falsely treated or poorly treated for what he had done for Potiphar. He rather goes into prison and he rises to the top. Cream always rises to the top. I want you to hear this word. And when I was in college, there was a professor that constantly used this in a Pentateuch class that I had. He used to always say, cream always rises to the top. Say that with me. Cream always rises to the top. See, if you are walking in the favor of God, which you can freely do when you're a child of God, you will always rise to the top. Even when you have been mistreated, you may have been mistreated by God, but God is going to use the mistreatment that man has put on you as a stepping stone to where he wants you to go and be. And he's taking you to another. Isn't it interesting that Joseph got promoted and felt like he was demoted? Joseph does not enter the palace if he doesn't go through the prison. Joseph does not enter the palace if he doesn't go through the prison. He just remains in a great... He was treated well in Potiphar's house. Sometimes we settle for good when God's got a destiny that's great. Greater than anything we could ask or even imagine. How are you stewarding what you have currently? What relationships you're currently in, the situation you're currently in. Here's the formula for character, because really all of this is about character. And I want you to turn to Romans 5, because this message is going to come out of Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. And I want to show you this formula that kind of is here, that kind of shows you something. You just can't argue against it, because it's God's word and it never returns void. It says this, and not only that, but we also glory in what? Tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. right? It's a formula. Now, there's two words for glory. If you go back to this slide, it says, but we also glory in the tribulation. There's two words in Greek for this word glory. The first one is like an outshowing or a shining, where like the glory, you know, when you got married and your bride was coming down, the glory of your bride was there. And you see these guys bawling like little babies because the glory was so great of their bride. How many brides are saying, yeah, that was my husband, right? And then there's the morning glory. but here's the second one. The second Greek word for glory is rejoice. Rejoice. And this word, rejoice, means that we're going to rejoice in tribulation because we know that it brings about something, that our hope is that our tribulation is working out something that would be a far greater glory than we would experience if it didn't. And I think that's where we got to start. Tribulation produces perseverance, but I think the reason we have such a hard time with tribulation is we don't always believe that the tribulation I'm going through actually makes a cake. Like when you take cake batter and it's runny and there's nothing there of substance and you put it in the heat of the oven, the heat turns the batter into a cake. Right? You can't see the heat. You can only sense the heat that's there. But when you put that into the oven, it turns into something else. It forms. It rises in the heat, and it forms into a cake. And if you truly believe that what you're going through in your life, the tribulation you're going through in your life, produces something that will be something you want to be in the future or something greater than anything you've imagined, then when you're walking through it, you will overcome because you know something's being worked out. You know, it's just not happening for no reason, or it won't produce anything. The Bible says that tribulation produces perseverance. John 16 says this, 33, in the world you will, and this is interesting, it says, these things I've spoken to you that this part. In the world you will, what? You will have tribulation. Somebody says, amen. It doesn't matter if you're a believer. It doesn't matter if you're an unbeliever. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're white, black, Hispanic, from Asia. It doesn't matter who you are. Tribulation is not prejudice. Tribulation is coming on everyone the same. Tribulation is something that comes because we live in a broken world, and the world all around us has been introduced to sin and death. Primarily death, and so we faced those things of every kind, right? We're all going to face it. So, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. And it's a promise to our life. He says, be of good cheer. Why? I'm going through this hard thing. Yeah, well, we can be of good cheer. We can rejoice because Christ has already overcome it. Meaning that when we go through the same tribulation that our neighbor's going through, we say, well, if he's overcome it, why am I going through this tribulation? You're going through it just like your neighbor is, but you have hope that this tribulation is working out something in me I'm not so sure about my neighbor. The difference is between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer, by their faith, sees tribulation working out perseverance inside of them, where this person just sees it as like a curse, just another bad thing that I'm unlucky. By the way, if you're Jewish and you hear me say, I'm lucky or I was lucky, just something to consider. When I was in Israel, I don't know if I said it or heard someone say this, but I was scolded by someone who is Jewish there. Whenever you say, I am lucky, it's actually the nickname for Lucifer. Interesting thought. They don't say we're lucky because of what, in fact, they're shocked Christians say it. Because how many know Christ orders the steps of righteous people? When something blesses you, it's a blessing from the Lord. Amen. So James 1:2, though, says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So trials produce patience. Tribulation produces perseverance. Trials produce patience. Tribulation produces perseverance. Patience is waiting with contentment. Patience is when you wait. It's how many people say, I have no problem with patience. I'm very patient. Just raise your hand at me. Just say, there's very few that do that. I get it. Perseverance is this, though. It is fighting the battle while you're waiting for with contentment. It's fighting the battle while you're waiting with contentment. So what? When tribulation comes, we're fighting the battle. We're moving forward. We're not just sitting around waiting for something to happen. We're fighting knowing that God is going to bring about the victory because he already has. He's already done it because we're more than overcomer. Perseverance is often a long and difficult trial that produces character in our life. You say, well, boy, I've been going through this tribulation a long time. I've been really going through it. Joseph went through, if you think about everything he went through, it took 13 years for him to walk from the dream that he was given to the destiny that he would walk into. Tribulation is not something that just happens where a trial may come and go. Tribulation is something that we battle through. David was anointed king of Israel, because there's something about this 13 years, but David was anointed king of Israel and then waited 13 years before he actually became king. The apostle Paul was appointed to be an apostle and then waited 13 years before he walked in his apostleship. You think, well, I've waited more than 13 years. Well, Abraham, he was going, had a promise of his son through Sarah. He waited 25 years. And Moses waited 40 years. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't want to wait that long. I don't want to go through the tribulation. All I'm saying is as you're going through the tribulation, know that thing you're going through is working out perseverance in your life. That there is an appointed time, and as you walk through this test, that your response will often determine how long it takes for you to get through the tribulation. Right? Because there's something about trials. It's not that easy teacher that just passes you to get you out of their class. Here's the second thing it does. Perseverance produces character. So tribulations produce perseverance, but perseverance produces character. You know, what we want is we just want someone to pray for me and I have character. Just lay hands on me. You know that old saying that says this, I want patience and I want it now. Will you pray that I have patience? Will you pray? You know, what works patience in our life is really trials. It's learning and literally how we see or how we look, our outlook on things. The worst thing that can happen to any person is to promote them before they're ready. Or deliver them out of the trial that God is walking them through in their life. Because perseverance works character. So when we have children, and this is quite often a case with some adult children, when your children are going through something in this era especially, I know more than in my era, because when I was walking through things, it was like crickets when my dad, you know, why were there, where were my parents? It wasn't that my parents weren't praying for me. My parents were not my deliverer, and they weren't going to step into God's place. I think today, as parents, we try to become their Messiah. As parents, because we have the financial means, because we have the, maybe the, we love them, what we do is we think showing them love is stepping into the position, of deliverer, Messiah in our lives or our kids, and our kids' faith is in us as parents to help deliver them out of their issue rather than learning to persevere in Christ. And so, mom and dad, the best thing you should do is get out of the way and get out of their life and let God be their deliverer. And when they need help financially, you don't open up the pocketbook. You say, well, honey, we're going to pray for you that God provide for you. You mean let my kids go without? See, right there just revealed something in your own heart. It revealed that God doesn't care for your kids enough to deliver them. Can I give you a little fact, mom and dad? God loves your children more than you do. The worst thing you can do for your children is to be their bailout. Sometimes your kids have to hit the bottom in order to walk through the tribulation that God wants to bring them through so that they can persevere, and perseverance can bring character. And we don't like seeing them do that, especially when I can step in and help. But Joseph, what Joseph had a deep character flaw, and it's interesting, we'll see it in Genesis 40. This is what it means. Joseph said to him, the three branches are the... So there was a butler and a baker, and they had a dream. And Joseph comes in and they have a dream. They don't know what it means, and Joseph interprets their dreams for them. And this is what Joseph does. This is what it means. Joseph said to him, the three branches are 3 days. Within the 3 days, Pharaoh's will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were in his cup, you were his cupbearer. And then this is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to position, and you will put Pharaoh... Apparently, I revisited this whole verse one all over again because I wanted you to see it. Just as you used to do when you were in a cupper, but when all goes well with you, look at this, remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this position. So you say, well, what was Joseph's issue? Well, Joseph knew he had a dream. Joseph has risen to the top everywhere he goes. He's responded well. But there was a flaw in Joseph that God had to deal with, because Joseph was to become the second in command of all of the world. Quite frankly, if you look at it, Joseph was the most powerful person in the entire world. Well, what about Pharaoh? Pharaoh was the most powerful in position, but Pharaoh deferred to Joseph. Okay? So God, before Joseph could go from a prison to that position. Now think about this for a moment. Joseph is in Potiphar's house, and he goes to prison. What direction do you think he's going? When you're in prison, Joseph had to think, God, what were you up to? Imagine what went through your mind if you end up in prison. I'm supposed to be, there is no way I'm going to go from the prison to the palace. There's no way. Joseph, regardless of not seeing how that was even possible, still rises to the top, right? He has an incredible attitude. Most people looking at Joseph would say, there's nothing there. He's an incredible leader. He's an individual. He's a mover and a shaker. He's the cream that rises to the top. Joseph's ready to go to the palace. But God sees beyond the surface. He sees the things in us we don't even see in us. And before he can take Joseph to the place he needs Joseph to go, he's got to go deep dive into Joseph's character, and he needs to dig out something. Joseph interprets the dream. The baker goes, the butler goes. One of them is beheaded. The other one, his head is lifted, and he's there. And everything that Joseph interpreted in the dream comes true, but he never once tells the king about Joseph. He forgets about him. Now, in that moment, he could say, Joseph, there's this person in the prison, in that moment. But I think what happened was, is when this happened, Joseph interprets the dream, and then God says, Joseph's ready. He's ready to go, but wait one moment. Outcomes, but when all goes well with you, Joseph's going to network his way to the top position. He's like, I don't know how God's going to get me out of here, but I'm gifted, I'm skilled enough, I am good enough, I'm going to network my way out of the prison. I'm going to work my way out of here. I'm going to figure out how to get in this place. How many often find yourself in that place? And he says, but go back to this verse. He says, remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this place. You think God had a plan to get Joseph out of that place? And then that moment, something is revealed in Joseph of self-reliance. That what he truly believed was it was me who promotes me and not God that promotes me. See, as parents, when you try to lift your kids out of the pit or lift your kids out of the prison, and you're the one that's trying to do it, it usually reveals that in your own self, you think it's self-reliance that got you where it got you. Because if you believed it was God that put you there, you would say, God put me on this place where I'm at right now, and God's going to take you there as well. I don't need to step into your life, because God's going to, just like he took care of me, God's going to take care of you. Just as God revealed his provision and promise to me, God's going to reveal his provision and promise to you. Look at the life of Job. Satan wanted to test Job. So Job, in his life, Job goes through all of these things. He loses his family, basically. His family is killed. He loses everything. And he's sitting there, and Job had three friends. And the three friends are trying to help Job work through why he ended up in this, why this all happened to him. Job, by the way, is the oldest book in the Bible. And there's a young man that's sitting there, and he says, you guys are all fools. Job, there was something in Job, a man that any person on the surface looking at Job would have said, that is a man of God. There is nothing in Job. And Job said, there's nothing in me. I haven't done anything. But then what I love about this book of Job, and there's interesting verses, but for 39 chapters, Job defends himself. Then God speaks up in chapter 39. And this is what God says in response to Job. Who is this without wisdom who keeps talking? That's funny. Job's talking for 39 chapters about why he's innocent. And then God responds in chapter 39. Who is this person that keeps talking? Right? He goes on, he says this. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world, Job? Where were you? Right? I love this one. Where is the storehouses where I keep the snow? I'll tell you right now, if I knew where those were at, I'd go and melt them. Right now, I'd turn the furnace on. I'd install a furnace. I'd pay a lot to melt all the snow in that storehouse. How many are saying? In fact, we're taking an offering, and we're going to hire some spies to go figure out where God keeps the snow, and then we're going to take an offering and melt it all. All right? And then God says, surely you know, because you are so smart, Job. Apparently, you know, Job. I don't know about you, but when God starts speaking, usually it's a good idea to shut up. Yeah. Right? What he was saying is, Job, in you is the sense of self-righteousness that you've done this on yourself. And the reality is the only righteousness we have worth anything is the righteousness that God gives us. But religion causes us to be self-righteous because we've lived up to all the religious behavior and all the religious attitudes and all the religious thinking. And we think we're really good because everyone around us is telling us how good we are, how humble we are, how amazing we are, how many, and we let their words almost cause us to feel like, yeah, I'm all of these things, rather than recognizing, but for the grace of God, that I'm righteous today. It's the grace of God that I'm righteous today. Character is based on this understanding of our total dependence on the Holy Spirit in our life and on the blood of Christ for our lives. And so the point Joseph came to is, the place Joseph came to in his life was having to recognize that you can't network yourself into God's plan. You can't manipulate people into God's plan. Here's the second one. Character produces hope. Character involves our action and reaction. Yeah, I don't know if I were Joseph, the coat is the thing that got me into the pit. The coat I was wearing, the coat of many colors. And then there was a coat that I was wearing that Potiphar's wife took for me. I just stopped wearing coats. I mean, it would be 30 degrees out. And I'd say, no, I don't want a coat. I mean, it would have like a twitch anytime I saw a coat. Don't give me a coat. Coats get me in trouble, right? But how does Joseph respond when he ends up in the prison? He responds with an attitude of, I'm going to do whatever is in my hands in this moment. I'm going to do my best at it. I'm going to have a good attitude with it. I'm going to, because I have a dream. Because there's a dream in my life. God has a plan for my life. And it's a hope. So when you go through perseverance, it creates character. Character believes that God will be faithful to fulfill what he said he's going to do. That there is a purpose for my life. That he is going to bring it about. He gave his best and helped people in spite of the prior outcomes. He didn't give up on helping people because somebody hurt him in the past. People always hurt me, so I'm not helping people anymore. Yeah, people hurt me, but he kept helping people. He continued to do what he had done before. He didn't give up. He didn't become a cynic. He didn't allow prior experiences to hinder his future. He didn't quit. Proverbs 13:12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Knowing this hope preferred make your heart sick because it maybe it'll come and maybe it'll come in eternity. I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he has a plan for your life that he's going to fulfill in your life. And we know he's going to fulfill it in his life. Right now, you can have peace because God is not going to waste the tribulation you're going through in your life. He's using it to get you prepared. So that your hope is confirmed. So that when you go through difficulties in the destiny, you have hope that these things are going to work out. You don't freak out about what's going on. Here's the last. Hope produces appointments. In Romans 5:5, it says, and hope does not disappoint us. It's a double negative. So what it's saying is actually hope appoints. What is hope? Hope produces faith. Faith produces hope. Hope is that sense of knowing, being fully persuaded that you believe it's going to happen. I'm fully persuaded God is going to complete what he began in me. Right? Abraham was fully persuaded, and it was the faith that opened the door to fulfillment in his life. Here's such an important thing that I think all of us need to see. Genesis 40, if you look at it, says, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do they look so sad today? See, here's what happened. Joseph could have been throwing a pity party. because of what he was going through. He was mistreated. And everyone would have looked at Joseph and said, can you believe how Joseph was falsely accused? And Joseph could have been justified in having a bad attitude because he was falsely accused. He was giving his best to Potiphar and Potiphar's wife lied and now he's in prison. How poor Joseph went through it. And there had probably been others that said, Joseph, I would have been angry too. I would have been petitioning. I would have worked to try to get out of this prison. I would have attacked her. I would have given a character assassination to Potiphar's wife. I would have done all of those things. And Joseph did none of those things. Joseph actually goes to prison and he excels because he lets that thing close. He walks into prison. And this is the thing. Joseph not only excels at what he's doing in the prison, he notices when someone looks downcast. His attention is still on the person. Well, what's wrong with them? And then Joseph goes up to him and says, what's wrong with you? Is there something I can do to minister to you? Joseph would never have ministered to them if he was throwing a pity party. Because he would have been looking for everyone else to minister to them. People go into church all the time and say, well, nobody really ministered to my needs. They're busy throwing a pity party because of all of the hurts and pains they've had and will never see the fulfillment of God's plan in their life because they're always looking for other people to come and minister to them rather than stepping into a situation and allowing God to take care of those hurts and pains in my life. But right now, I'm just going to excel wherever I'm at, wherever I'm planted. I'm in the presence of God. I'm going to just grow and excel, and I'm going to look for people who need help. You need help. You need help. And what's incredible about this, if Joseph had been throwing a pity party, he would never have noticed the downcast faces of those two men. And if he had never noticed those, he never interprets the dream, and the destiny literally stalls and he ends up in the prison longer. But because he's not throwing a pity party, because he's excelling, because he's in a position to see their face, he interprets their dream. And 2 years down the road, after God works out this self-reliance flaw inside of Joseph, God elevates him to that position because he's remembered. Your pity party is quite literally prolonging your destiny from you walking in your destiny. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produced hope. And hope produced appointment. Hope produced appointment. Will you stand?